the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is the seventh trump, which ushers in a new era. And the reign of the Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, in his second coming. This time he will come in might and power. This time he will change everything. Revelation 19, verse 11, depicts a time when he's returning. It says, "I saw heaven opened." And this is in Revelation. This was in an image, a vision to the Apostle John. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." And verse 16, well, it says, "And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So this time Christ will come back and he will judge. He'll judge righteously, but he will judge. "And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What an exciting time this pictures, to think about Jesus Christ returning and establishing his government as the supreme ruler over all. All governments and powers will be under his jurisdiction. The earth will become the kingdom of God. In other places, it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Heaven will be the governmental seat. It'll be here on earth that is the territory. The ruler will be Jesus Christ. The laws will be the laws of God. The laws that Christ kept when he was on this earth. He set the example of keeping. The territory will be the earth and all the kingdoms and governments on this earth. Does anybody know how many governments there are on this earth? How many sovereign nations? Some of you are probably looking it up right now. There are 206 listed sovereign nations. There are 193 member states in the United Nations. Now, as with almost everything, there is a dispute about these numbers. There's a dispute because not everyone recognizes everyone else. Cyprus is not recognized by Turkey. Armenia is not recognized by Pakistan. Israel is not recognized by 28 member nations of the United Nations. So there are 193 members of the United Nations that we know, 206 listed sovereign nations. Maybe that's to be disputed, but one thing that we cannot dispute is that God says that Christ will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So he will be over all of them at some point. This is not the New World Order that some might talk about, or One World Order. Yet there is a world order, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. One feature that I really appreciate on the cell phone is maps. I use maps all the time. Probably many of you do as well. You can just say, "Hey Siri, this is where we want to go." And up comes the map, and it just takes the thinking out of it. Then the map comes up, you hit pick your route, directions, go, and it tells you where to go. And then I'm always surprised when sometimes I get phone calls from my mother who says, she's lost or can't find something. And I said, you remember that whole thing about the maps on your phone and all this? And, oh, yeah, that. Well, that's what I have you for. I can just call you when I'm lost. That's what we have Siri for, Mom. I love you. Okay, so I love this feature. And it also tells you where you are on your route, what the ETA is, how many miles to go, etc. Today's message is meant to be sort of like that. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like when we get there. And we don't exactly know what the journey is going to be like along the way. But we do know where we are now. And we can maybe today clarify that picture a little bit more from one perspective or two perspectives anyway. And then we can think about what it's going to look like between now and the time that we just read about. Is that fair? Is everybody bright and awake? We could cool it down if we need to. Just kidding. Okay, so the current situation of the world and the present world order is worthy of consideration. We have annually a State of the Union address that talks about what the United States is going through from a presidential perspective, from the current administration's perspective. And this is a brief summary and a brief overview of what's going on in the world, which we don't often pay attention to because it takes a fair amount of effort to get to a news source that carries a global perspective. Because for the most part, news is kind of, I think of it like cotton candy. It's big, fluffy, and voluminous, but it's not very nutritional. So it takes some effort to find a news source that is nutritional, but I think that if I were to summarize, perhaps this would be what many would agree with regard to the world situation. The era of U.S. dominance over the world is over. In some ways, that's subjective, yet most would agree that current policies are backing off somewhat, and it's no longer the one world or one government dominance that it has been for the last many years since really the end of World War II. The world is shifting to a multipolar order. U.S. and China are at the center of that. China certainly shifted its position significantly, even in the last 2 years. It has significantly shifted, taking a far more assertive role, where the last couple of decades have been characterized by being very amenable to other policies and being a favorable place for manufacturing to occur, basically enabling them to accumulate incredible wealth. And in the last year and a half or so, it has really shifted to a far more assertive position. There are other major regions of the world vying for influence, vying for their place on the world scene. Of course, all of these major regions of the world, which we'll list, all have their own constraints and they all have limitations, yet they're doing their best to influence in the ways that they can and maximize their opportunities in this world. We talk about East Asia, or the Pacific region, Europe, South Asia, Middle East, and the Americas. There are major issues that are impacting the interaction between these major regions of the world. Globalization is a term that we hear a lot about. And we've seen in a new way global trade, where ingenuity still tends to come from the United States. A lot of innovation still comes from the United States. And then world-class manufacturing comes from Asia now. At one time, that was a little bit different. The Germans were great at manufacturing. And now China has gotten to the point where they can manufacture within the tightest tolerances using the best materials. And now a lot of the manufacturing is outside of China as well and in other parts of Asia. So we see globalization, and we can see how fast the world can be interrupted. A large ship in a canal can disrupt global trade significantly. That's one of seven sea gates. And these sea gates are narrow, and it would be possible to disrupt them all in a relatively short amount of time with very limited resources. So massive disruptions could occur. And the fact is that this globalization that has occurred, that creates a significant amount of issues for us because we depend upon this world trade. It just so happened a couple of weeks ago that I was coming back from a hike up in the mountains in California, a backpacking trip where we were preparing for next year's Challenger program. We went and pre-hiked the hike that will be the Challenger program next year. And flying back, it was a very clear day, and it was a two-hop flight from Sacramento to Orange County and then Orange County to Phoenix. And while flying into Orange County, the plane went around out off the shore of LA, and coming around to Orange County, I was able to see out the plane window Long Beach. And you can see the little tip there that's the Palos Verdes, and then see Long Beach. And when I first saw it, I thought, what is that out in the water? I don't recall seeing these dots in the water. Are those oil derricks? No. As we got closer, it became clear that these are ships. These are cargo ships that are all docked outside of Long Beach. There are 45 large cargo ships loaded with containers waiting for their turn to be unloaded. And this is part of this global supply chain where the containers can't get offloaded. We just don't have enough people or the resources or the logistics to store these things. Apparently there's a shortage of containers in other parts of the world. So they have product but can't load it fast enough. And so we can see the impacts of globalization. We will see them more. Perhaps for the first time in many of our lives, in America anyway, we've seen empty shelves. And it's likely we'll see much more of that. And in different types of goods, not just toilet paper. We might see it in other types of goods as well. And again, that's something that might be uncomfortable and something that we haven't experienced before. Another major issue that we face as the world is terrorism and counterterrorism. A lot of effort and activity are going into understanding what the motives and intents are of those who have nefarious intent and trying to counterattack that. It's a constant effort. Tremendous resources go towards this, sometimes unsuccessfully. We have nuclear proliferation and the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction that are a constant threat. New state actors and non-state actors that seek to acquire these weapons for the previously mentioned terrorist and counter-terrorist, in some case, attacks. It's amazing how these alliances can come and go. And one day, a state is providing weapons to a country or a group to help, as an ally, fight a common enemy. And then, months or years later, those same trained people and weapons are fighting against each other. So we have new actors that are trying to come on the scene, part of the nuclear club, you might say. And that's a club that those who are in it are trying to keep others out, and those who are out want into, because then they have a whole new voice on the world scene once they have nuclear capabilities. And it can be unsettling to think about who might have that button that they could press. We also have the internet, cyberspace, and cybersecurity as a global impacting trend. The ability to communicate, even the way that these tools are used, misused, weaponized, the ability to have a GPS tracking device on almost anybody at any time, anywhere, and the ability to use that, and the way even rudimentary armies and militias can track vehicles and people and coordinate the communication efforts and technology exists to make that very easy. It also makes trading very easy. It makes communications, it makes the flow of money. And again, all of these can be powerful tools for good and powerful tools for evil. Migration is another global issue that we're facing today. There's migration, and there's always been a natural amount of migration and immigration coming into countries, coming and going. There's always been a natural amount of that, yet there's massive amounts of migration, both voluntary and forced migration, that is creating massive social issues. We have trade, investment, currency, and monetary policies that affect governments globally. And so we will read from time to time about the impact of the Fed or the money supply going up or different currencies being valued or devalued and what that means and what it can mean to us. We have development and what's going on in the world with regard to development. Now, this is not all bad news. In worldwide, globally, more have access to education than have ever had before. The ability to read, the literacy rate is higher than it has ever been globally before. More people have better hygiene, access to clean water, less death due to disease and starvation. The poverty headcount, according to one website I saw this morning, the poverty headcount living on less than $2 a day, which is considered extreme poverty. So this is a measure that has been tracked for some amount of time. In 2010, any idea what the world population was that was living on less than $2 a day in extreme poverty? And again, let's just, for scale, acknowledge that the United States is 5%, roughly, plus or minus, of the world population. So the United States is 5%-ish of the world population. What percentage of the world lived on less than $2 a day in 2010, just over 10 years ago? Any ideas? 45. Somebody said 45. 44 is the number I got today. So almost half of the world living on less than what many of us spend on a cell phone bill for the year, for the month. I mean, that, just to put it into perspective, we don't think about that very often. The good news is that's down to 8% today. So there is more of a spread of resources. There are things occurring globally that are very positive. So that's something to be thinking about as we think about what's going on in the world. As we've looked through each of these major issues, we can see that these can be sources of disorder and instability. Many times they are, but they can also be very positive trends, and they can be bringing order and stability and improving the lives of many. A lot of effort is going into clean water, for instance, and providing access to better hygiene for much of the world. So, what else is going on in the world? We've had a global pandemic. Been a source of disorder in many ways, yet it can also have this galvanizing effect. When a group of people fight a common enemy, they tend to unite to fight that enemy. And so this whole issue has created new levels of cooperation between groups that wouldn't have cooperated or didn't before. And there's a balance always being sought by those that would advocate towards a more authoritarian, rules-based system, and those that tend to believe in more of a liberal, democratic type order. Sometimes those terms get used in different contexts, so I don't mean to attach a term of liberal, democratic, because there's a spectrum in many ways, and these terms are used in different contexts differently, but democratic versus more of an authoritarian. There has always been a desire for humans, man, to consolidate power and control. So issues like this, global issues, create opportunity for that to occur. We saw it even early in the Bible. We saw the Tower of Babel, where people were getting together and trying to exalt human capability and technology and ingenuity. Even at that time, that was the goal and the desire with the resources that they had then. And God said, let's pump the brakes on that. Not now, not yet. And he created different languages and helped separate people into different parts of the world. So I think what we will see and we can understand is that government and institutions will continue to play larger and larger roles in day-to-day life. We see it now more than we saw it a year or two ago. Very different already. And again, technology and communication changes that because we have more access to news sources and communication channels than we once had. I'll say that as we just give this brief overview to think about where we are right now, that if you're interested, one book that I read recently, it was published in 2020, is a book entitled The World, simply The World, by Richard Haass. Richard Haass is a president. He's the current president of the Council of Foreign Relations. He's been the president since 2003. And that's the Council of Foreign Relations is a nonprofit, nonpartisan think tank specializing in U.S. foreign policy and international affairs. So if you ever want to know what in the world is going on, CFR.org is a nonpartisan place to go to get information. The thought occurred to me that this might be a book that you could listen to if you were traveling or driving to the feast. I don't recommend it at night. You could fall asleep. You could drive off the road. You want to be wide awake, alert, with a fresh cup of coffee in your hand when you listen to the book, and with that rewind button. When I listen to it, I use that back 30-second button many times because sometimes you hear something once, and he's very concise with his language, and I'd have to listen to it a couple times to really be able to understand what he said. But it's a great book for understanding everything we just went through in an overview. I kind of gave you the outline of the chapters of the book there, where he talks about these major world regions and how these different forces are affecting them and how they're interacting. So some say that he's like the Henry Kissinger now of this generation. Some of you might remember Henry Kissinger. I found this book to be far more readable than Henry Kissinger's book on world order. He entitled his World Order, and this is entitled The World. I tried to read Henry Kissinger's, and I had to have a dictionary in front of me, and it was very concentrated. It was hard to read and get through, but this one was much better. So if you want to, I would suggest that it's a great book to read. It helps, one, the reader understand cultural and political forces. So, in an analysis of history, it's critical to understand Satan's power and influence. We look at the world through a biblical worldview. We look at it through a different lens than most do. And so, when we become educated on what's going on in the world, we can also think about what God is saying about what's happening at the same time, and think about and view these events and these major forces through that lens. There are spiritual forces at work led by Satan. This is not new. This has been happening. Let's turn over to Daniel 10, verses 1. If we turn over to Daniel 10, we read of a government that was in place at the time and what was happening. Now, Daniel was being given a series of visions, and he was trying to understand them. He wanted to know what these visions meant, And we pick up the story here in Daniel 10:1. This is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Some of you remember Cyrus. We read about him in Ezra 1:1. God gave Cyrus the kingdom of Persia. He put this world leader in place to do something that God wanted done. He wanted a decree to be issued to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, what's amazing about this is that Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus 400 years before Cyrus was even born. He named him by name, and he named and described the way in which he would come to power, very specifically. Cyrus in Ezra 1:1 acknowledges that God gave him the kingdom. So this same Cyrus is king of Persia still. This is just a couple years later. And this vision is happening, is being revealed to Daniel. And Daniel is saying, I don't understand this. I'd like to understand it. The visions caused Daniel's knees to go weak. It says in verse 8, he said, my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of these words. And then an angel came to him in verse 12. And the angel said to Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, Daniel had been fasting now for a couple of weeks trying to understand what he was being, these truths that were being revealed to him. From the very first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Now this is from an angel. He said, I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So this is a spiritual force that would not allow the angel to be able to come to Daniel. So even the spiritual forces were occurring then and still occur now, where he wanted to be able to come and minister to Daniel, but he couldn't. And so it says, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Michael is one of the chief princes and considered the commander of the angel armies. So he came to help out in this case. So these forces have been at work for some time. And in Daniel 12:1, we read of a prophecy of Michael and the role that he will play in the end times as well. Daniel 12:1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, any nations, even to that time. So we can consider, we know where we're going. There will be times of great trouble. Now, does Satan have the power to influence who comes to power in this world? Now, we know that God sets up kings and deposes kings. That we read about that in Daniel 2. God sets up kings and kingdoms and deposes kings. Yet does Satan also have the power to influence who has power, control, authority, resources, etc.? We can presume so, because when we read in Matthew 4, we read of the temptation of Jesus Christ. And as we read this, we read, if we pick it up in verse 8, the devil took Christ up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So I can imagine this being at night, and wherever it was that they had this vantage point, they're looking at what would have been at least their world at the time, what they could see. Maybe it was in a vision. Who knows exactly how this was done? But Satan is saying, look at this. I want you to know something. Here are all the kingdoms of this world in their glory. And he said to him, Satan said to Christ, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now he's saying this to Jesus Christ, who would know if that weren't true. So presumably Satan does have the ability to give this in this world, now at this time. So we see that there are these world forces they're not only what we see on earth, but they're also the spiritual battle. We read in Ephesians 6 that there is this spiritual battle occurring against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. So we're aware that these plates that are shifting globally are influenced by these forces. And there are different ideals that we can read about and better understand. Again, we don't have time to go into that in depth today, a lot of these different ideologies. But we can be reminded, again, Daniel 2:21, that God is in charge. We had a sermon in the last year about that. God is in charge. Let's never forget that. That affects our faith. When we start to wonder what's going on in the world, how can God be allowing these things to happen? We're trying to maybe hang on to what we're able to see and what we've come to appreciate and value, and it just seems to be crumbling constantly. Let's not forget that God does have it under control. Daniel 2:21, God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God reveals to those whom he chooses his truths to give us knowledge and understanding. And I'm going to include everyone in this room and on this webcast. You're here today for a reason. You're here because you're following God's command to gather on this holy day to learn more about his truths and his way. And so that's what we're going to continue to go into. What will the time before Christ's return look like? We might be thinking that the whole world will have crumbled to pieces and then Christ returns. What if there are times of incredible, unprecedented prosperity? Might that even be more confusing? Might there also be friction, as there is? We've just described the world as we see it today, and it is more prosperous than it has ever been before. More access to resources, better technology to be able to access and utilize those resources. In many ways, things are getting better. Beijing, the government seat of China, has proclaimed that they plan to have a clean sky initiative. Beijing has been known as one of the most polluted cities in the world. They have bad air, bad water, and bad land. And they're cleaning it up. The skies on average are 30% clearer than they were just 3 years ago. And so with electric technologies, they say that most of the cars in China will be electric by 2025. So they're getting away from the fossil fuels and those contributors, the manufacturing that's contributing to the air and the pollution issues. At least what they can, they're doing. So in some ways, things are getting better. So how is this going to work? It could be that there is a new or different world order that forms. And we know that the plates are shifting. We know that the role of America is shifting. We know that others are having more of an influence on the global scene, and it remains to be seen how that's going to play out, but there could be a new world order that becomes comfortable. And it could seem in everyone's best interest to walk in line with that. Yet we also know and read that it's going to start conflicting more and more with God's laws, and that freedoms will be given up, and there will be infringements, and there will be conflicts between living God's way and whatever this world system is. And those conflicts will be clear, although it's not clear what exactly they are at this point. Persecution of those who don't conform will increase. So the Bible is not clear on how the end time events will start. Yet it is clear that it will be God who initiates those events, and in his timing. Christians who adhere to God's laws will find the world a very difficult place to inhabit. as time gets closer. And studying Revelation may lead you to think that this, in some ways, sounds remarkably familiar. Remember Exodus? Remember a time when there was a world order and those whom God had chosen were in slavery at this point, and God said, now's the time to come out of that. And what did God do at that time? Did he implement a series of plagues? Did he implement a series of events that created no doubt that he was the all-powerful God, the one all-powerful God, and that all other gods were subject to him? If we think about what's going to happen, it seems like this could be, in many ways, part two. The sovereignty and independence of nations will be challenged or destroyed in the next exodus from the world. Globalization, immunization, communication, transportation, immense stores of resources cannot protect or make one immune from God's will. His will is that his Son, Christ, will reign, and he will reign with his saints. Those who obey God, who choose to obey him, who put on righteousness, which is obedience to him and his laws. And that Satan and his influence will be put away. It's those milestone events that we have the opportunity to come together now and think about. And truly worship God as we think about the fact that our Creator has a plan. And the plan isn't for it to always go on as it is. That can be unsettling because change for many is uncomfortable. Not just many, for most, really. Most of us have sort of an aversion to change. We get in our comfort zone and change takes us out of it, and that's uncomfortable. So, not everyone's totally excited about this change that's coming, but we can read about millions who are in Revelation 5, if you'll turn over there with me. Revelation 5 starts to describe some of these events. We could pick it up in verse 11. I looked and I heard. Now this is, again, John in a vision. And he looks and he hears the sound of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. So 10,000 times 10,000 is more than 1,000,000. So millions of angels are singing with a loud voice, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was to be slain. So worthy is Jesus Christ, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So that's this chorus from heaven. And then what happens? Then God initiates the next phase of his plan. And the transition begins. So in Revelation 6, we see that the Lamb opens one of these seals. There are these seven sealed scrolls, and he opens one. And I heard one of the four living creatures say, come and see, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this happens before Christ's return. There's a bow and a crown. This is, again, speculative somewhat, but it said that there will be an increase in wars. Internationally and domestically, there'll be an increase in conflict. Conflict creates pain and misery. Some of these things we could look around and say, well, I can see this happening. I can see this happening. And it at one time was speculated that major earthquakes were always preceded by minor tremors, or were preceded by tremors. scientists started to see this pattern. They would go back and look and say, this is when a big one occurred of significant magnitude. What happened before that? And now they know that major earthquakes are always preceded by small tremors. And so now they're trying to predict where the next ones are by looking at the tremors now. It's possible that what we're seeing are those tremors. We're starting to see how this can happen. And everything that we're going to be going through, you can see happening today. Perhaps tremors before the big quake. So increased conflicts, increased violence. We then go to the second seal, verse 3, and then we see a red horse, fiery red. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Law and order could disappear. Do we see that happening today? We could put it in different words, right? Law and order disappearing. We could defund those who are tasked with maintaining law and order. Again, the sword is another symbol of death. I really wanted to create some amazing graphics for you and have an amazing PowerPoint. I could not do it justice. I could not. I really wanted to hire a production team to really do something amazing. Beyond Today has a good production team, and they have some great shows. You could look at Beyond Today and look at Revelation. And then there are others that are very talented in this area. I would have loved to have had that. But you'll have to use your own imaginations today. You have to use your imagination of what this could look like. And imagine John trying to describe these events using first century terminology, which is all he had available to him. But then there, the black horse in verses 5 and 6, this is the third seal. Famine, a lack of healthy food. Massive inflation. It says, quart of wheat for a denarius. That seems like a lot to me for a quart of wheat. I have no idea how much that was or would be a denarius then. But one thing it says also is that in spite of inflation, so we'd have to translate that to today's quantities and today's dollars, it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. So the implication here, and many commentators believe that that means that some will continue to dine in luxury, enjoying the labor perhaps of others. Many will be suffering and many will not. So there'll be this dichotomy where some are enjoying incredible wealth and some are not. These are all preliminary judgments in this time of transition. Then we see the pale horse riding in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6. Death resulting from the other horses. Sword. So more death. Hunger. Malnutrition. Beasts of the earth. Revelation 6:12 says he opens the sixth seal and behold there was a great earthquake. Mr. Ferrier said, I think there are going to be earthquakes. There are. Revelation 6:12 says the sun became black as sackcloth. And the moon became like blood. We've had an incredible amount of wildfires this summer here in America. Australia was devastated by wildfires in the last year or two. Have you ever seen the sun through the smoke of a fire? It's creepy and eerie. And what color does it appear? Orange, red, has a blood-like appearance. So we can imagine how this might occur, that the earthquake stirs up sediment in the air, the particulates are in the air, it could be smoke, it could be more problems. The moon becomes like blood as we're seeing this. So we may have seen some, again, tremors here. Stars of heaven fell to the earth. And so, again, he's trying to explain what he's seeing. We've seen movies depicting different things and bombs and different things going off where we might have different vocabulary here. But let's go to verse 15. This is what's really important here. In verse 15, we read, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. So here's the common denominator. This isn't a dichotomy anymore where some are untouched and some are incredibly affected. This is hitting everyone. All are running for the hills, we might say. Maybe that's where this term came from. Every man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, this is his vision of the future, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For this great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So, these are some dynamic times. And again, we can go back, and this might be a fun study for you, to go back and take a look at the plagues in Egypt and how these plagues were correlated to different elements of worship for Egypt. We've also heard that in the last year and a half, we've experienced shutdowns, and Mr. Kubik gave a message and wrote an article about the fact that it affected what many today value, what many do instead of meeting on days like this or on the Sabbath, going to sporting events and to restaurants and getting together and running around and doing different things that take them away and distract from what God has said is valuable and important. There's also a message of good news here in chapter 7. We read that there are those that are protected from these upcoming events. You know, Christ taught the gospel of the kingdom of God. He brought good news. At a time when the tribes of Israel had been scattered, Judah had been deported, Jerusalem was nowhere near at its height, and it was under Roman captivity. And he brought a message of good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews all hoped at the time that he was coming back in might and power then. Not true. That was confusing to them. We know it's not yet, even. But he brought this hope of good news, saying, by the way, you can escape that. Obedience to God's law is essential, in spite of those who would teach otherwise, in spite of those who might say the law is done away. Christ came and said, no, that's not what I'm coming to teach. Let's be real clear about that. Submission to God's will is critical. Accepting Christ as our Lord and Master in every area of life now is critical. To continue to understand, to know, to submit to His will, to have access to His Holy Spirit, it gives us wisdom and knowledge, as we've already read about, so that we can see what's going to be happening and that we can be prepared and that we can trust and hope and rely on God to help us to navigate these times as they come. Chapter 7 indicates that He will. We get to then trumpets, the trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9, and this is a second series now of events. Hail and fire, weapons of mass destruction, this might be articulating. We read about burning mountains thrown into the sea. So what could that be? What could hit the sea and cause a massive disruption? Well, maybe we could speculate, maybe it's one of these actors on the scene, a bad actor who has nuclear capabilities, tries to get to the shores of a country they want to eliminate and doesn't quite reach it. Maybe that bomb hits the ocean. And then what might happen? It says here, a third of the sea became blood, a third of the sea creatures died, a third of the ships were destroyed. It could cause such massive waves that it could wipe out a third of the ocean, the sea creatures. It could contaminate these waters. Does anybody remember seeing the oil spill? There was one oil derrick that had a spill several years ago that they could not shut off for weeks. And it was spewing oil, one derrick, into the Gulf of Mexico. You remember what the water looked like? Did it have an eerie red look? The crude went across the top of the water. There was a sheen across the top of the water that made it look like blood, a deep red look. It was eerie. So if this happened in the Gulf of Mexico, that was one oil derrick. What if all of them were disrupted or several of them were spewing oil into the water? It could have this effect. We could see how this could happen. Then a star from heaven, who knows what that could be, but touches the waters, rivers, and springs, and men died from bitter water. The stars, sun, and moon were also turned to blood and darkened. That could be debris from ash, smoke, and fire. And then it says, woe, 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 because there's more to come. And then it keeps going. Locusts and scorpions after men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So this is persecution turned to judgment. And we're in chapter 9, and or chapter 8 and verse 9, and they were not allowed to be killed. Where am I at? I got lost here. They were not allowed, they had power over them, but not to kill them. Okay, in verse 5 here of chapter 9, they were given authority to kill them, not to kill them, but to torment them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. This is a terrible time. And then we get into trumpets 5 and 6. And there's the sixth angel, or the sixth trumpet sounds. And now it's to release armies. Verse 17 of chapter 9 says, I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, blue, and of sulfur yellow. And so it says here, the heads were like the heads of lions, and from their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these plagues, a third of mankind were killed. Now in verse 16, it says, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. There is an army today that has 208 million enlisted. It was one of the two great superpowers, I said, on the scene. China has a 208 million man army. The colors of that army are red, yellow, and they have an army flag that also has blue in it. They could be very motivated. They've had a one-child policy for many years. And that one-child policy preferred male children, carry on the family name. It's estimated that there are 30 to 50 million men of military age that do not have a wife. The numbers are so skewed that there are not enough young ladies to marry these young men. This could be a very angry 200 million man army. Also, looking at the statistics, they have one of the smallest populations of those enlisted to their population, 1.6 per thousand. So this is a small percentage of the overall country. Not saying that that is who this is referring to, but he had this vision, and we can see how it could happen right now. This is not so far-fetched. So then we get to the seventh trump. And this day, today, the seventh trump that is we're going to read about pictures the tipping point for all mankind. Just like the Passover lamb changed everything for Israel in Egypt, just like Christ's first coming was pivotal to history and changed everything once again. Now world events all lead up to the second coming. They all lead up to Revelation 11:15. This is now the seventh trump. This is what we're celebrating today. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So Christ will begin to rule. Now, there's still a process. There's still much to go in Revelation. And yet the conquering Messiah will return at this point. And he will start the process towards this long-awaited dream, vision, and promise that we are studying today, and that's what this day symbolizes. The second coming, when Christ will be, as we read already of Revelation 19, King of kings and Lord of lords, and all will be under his dominion. Eventually, there will still always be a choice. There's always a choice. And many will opt out. They will fight against Christ. They will not be happy. Satan will continue to destroy as many as he possibly can until his influence is completely eliminated. He will always be trying. Yet, all will then have the choice. And this is the hope that we have now. We come together on this day to align with God's vision. Not just this day, but also upcoming atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. This is time that God sets apart, sanctifies, makes holy as only God can make something holy, and says this time is holy to turn our attention to this reality. This soon coming reality that seems pretty fantastic, hard to imagine. And yet, as we saw, as we've been looking at each of these things that are prophesied to happen, we can picture them. Is that helping to think about what we've already seen and can touch and realize that these words can become a reality? In many ways, have, at least the tremors, maybe the major quake is yet to come, but we've seen tremors that make this seem so realistic. So this is the hope that we have to align with God. And as Hebrews 11 says, 12. We'll pick it up in 12. Since we're crowded, surrounded, this is in verse 1, by this great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12, 1, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We read of 10,000 times 10,000 angels singing and looking forward to this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Well, he's going to get back up again. He's going to get on a horse. He's going to return to this earth and be King of kings and Lord of lords. The trumpet will sound. And as it always has been, it's a call to action, to wake from sleep. Perhaps for us, it might be complacency or apathy or distraction or other priorities, whatever it is that could take us and takes others away from God, to bring us back to worshiping the Creator rather than the creation. Trust God and look forward to the soon coming time when the day of trumpets will be fulfilled.